This series, we'll probably conclude it next week. Again, we're looking at the biography of the saved. This is all of us that are here that have been saved. This is our story. This is our testimony. If we get a true grasp upon salvation, or if it gets a hold of us, you won't have any problem. No one will have to talk you into serving the Lord. It's something that you will do. And we've seen so far our spiritual condition. It's basically stated there in verses 1 through 3, summarized in verses 11 through 13. We see the life that we lived while we were in that condition. And what changes everything, again, we keep going back there, is those two words in verse 4, but God. That changes everything. And you enter God into the picture, and now there's hope for the one that's described in verses 1 through 3. We saw last week what God has done in saving our souls over the last several weeks. See, we were born again, quickened us, gave us life. He didn't leave us in the grave. He didn't leave in the grave with trespasses and sins. But He raised us, not only gave us life, but raised us from the grave of trespasses and sins. Not only that, but He seated us in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies. And as we saw last week, that's the realm in which you and I live. We that are saved, we now live in the realm of the heavenlies. And it's there that we enjoy and have revealed to us the exceeding riches of His grace. I'd like to begin reading with verse 4, read through verse 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and we're identified with the resurrection of Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So now we come to how all this, everything involved in salvation, comes about. And our subject tonight is He saved by grace. I feel sorry for those who do not believe the truth concerning God's grace in salvation. I had a friend back in Illinois, and he told me that his pastor was going through the book of Romans verse by verse. And I said, that's interesting. Tell me what he does when he gets to Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. And he came to me and he said, you won't believe it. He stopped at Romans 8, 28 and jumped all the way over to chapter 12. I said, doesn't that cause you to wonder? No, he explained why he did it. Yeah, I know why he did it. And there are many today who cannot preach from these verses that we just read. They can't do it. because you can't explain it away. It's just so plain. So we're going to look first of all tonight at the producer of salvation. Again, verses 4 through 10 follow the description of what and where we were prior to salvation. If we're going to understand grace, we have to understand what we were and where we were before salvation. Again, as we've said before, there's two parties in salvation, God and man. And if you're wrong on one of them, well, if you're wrong on one, you're going to be wrong on the other. You have to be straight on who God is. You have to be straight on what man is as well. If you're off on either one of them, you're off on salvation. And that's serious business. Again, but God. So we have the intervention of God. And as we've said several times through this series, without this, but God, nothing happens concerning my condition of life. Without but God, we continue dead in trespasses and sins. You take away but God and you continue walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You take away but God and you continue among the children of disobedience. You continue to live in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the lust of the mind, and you continue to be children of wrath, even as others. So, oh, how thankful we ought to be for those two words, but God. What follows those two words is the event of salvation. And salvation is an event. By that I mean it's something that happens. It's something that happens. It's something you can go back to. It's something you can remember. It is an obvious event. And everything about this event goes back to those two words, but God. Everything goes back there. So, Paul describing this event of salvation begins by saying, but God. He does not say, but I. He does not say, but I hath. He does not say, but so-and-so hath. He does not say that such-and-such a church hath. He begins where every true experience of salvation begins, but God. Every true salvation experience begins there. If it doesn't begin there in someone's theology, then they believe, though they would deny it, they believe salvation by works. If it's grace, it begins with God. So this is where he begins. He then proceeds to tell us what God did, not what he did. Listen to the testimony of many. It's all about what they did. I doubt seriously that they know the Lord. Salvation is about what God did. And this is where Paul begins. He states in verse 1, and you hath. Third person singular of have. You hath he quickened. It's not you became quickened. You did, but that's not what he says. You hath he quickened. That's the new birth. Now in those words, you hath he quickened, there is an act, there is an activity. Quickened. Quickened. That's the act, that's the activity. Now if there's an act, if there's an activity, there has to be an actor. There has to be someone who performs the act. So the act is quickened. who performs the act? You hath he quickened. So you have an act, life imparted. You have the producer of the act. And you also have the recipient of the action, or the one who is acted upon, you. And you hath he quickened. We don't act upon God. He acts upon us. You, who is the you? Well, it goes back to the one who was dead in trespasses and sins. You, the one who was dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. You, the one who is described in verses 2 and 3, hath he quickened. You hath he quickened. So God has done something. God has done something. In verse 4, again, but God. He's the he of verse 1, by the way. But God. It goes back to he of verse 1. But God. And then that is followed by a description of him. But God, who is, that's present tense, rich in mercy. And then notice the next word, for. That introduces the reason or the cause of his mercy. We're not the reason or the cause of his mercy. We're the recipient of his mercy. But we're not the reason, we're not the cause of it. He is rich in mercy for his great, the word great describes his love, for his great love, wherewith his great love, he, again, something God has done, he loved us. So here it is again. We have an act or activity. Loved. Loved. There is an actor, there is a doer of the act. He loved. He loved. And there is a recipient, us. Who's the us? The one dead in trespasses and sins. The one described in verses 2 and 3. He loved us. And this explains his grace and mercy. It's a result of his love. And he loves us by grace as well. So again, something God has done. He loved us. Now concerning this love, it is declared in 1 John 4 verse 10. Well, let's go there. 1 John 4 verse 10. Herein, that simply means in this matter, is love. Herein is love. And he's going to describe God's love. And he begins with the negative. Herein is love, not that we loved God. So it didn't begin with us. God's love does not begin with us. We're not the cause. Not that we loved God. But a statement of the positive, or a statement on the contrary to we have not loved God. But that, something specific, he loved us. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because, for this reason, he first. Now the word first declares order. And order is important in the Word of God. Order is very important when it comes to salvation. For someone to say, well, it really doesn't matter what order it happened. Oh, yes, it does matter. He first loved us. Remember the order. He first. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 verse 4 declares? But God. He first. Now back to our text in verse 4. But God. There's a description of Him. And then it follows with wherewith, that is His love, His great love, He loved us. And then notice what that's followed by. Verse 5. Even when. Those two words, of course, introduce something amazing. Something very surprising. Something extreme. He loved us even when we were dead in sins. And then notice it's repeated again, hath quickened us. We were dead in sins. We couldn't quicken ourselves. Dead is dead. There's not degrees of death. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us. Again, something that God has done. And then in verse 6, and in addition to God loving us and quickening us, and hath, that is, God hath made, or I'm sorry, and hath raised us up. He quickened us. He raised us up. The picture is seen in the resurrection of Lazarus. He quickened Lazarus while he was in the grave, and then he said, come forth. Lazarus couldn't come forth until life was imparted. The Arminian has it backwards. They have everything backwards. Order's important. He first. Well, Lazarus came forth and then God gave him life. That doesn't make sense. How can a dead man come forth if he doesn't have life? Cannot happen. So He raised us up. Then notice again, and in addition to quickening us, in addition to raising us up, He made. Now what does that mean? It means that He caused something to happen. He made. He caused something to happen. What is it that He caused to happen? Us to sit together in heavenly places. Again, God has done something. Man hasn't done anything in these verses. It's all about what God has done. But God made. Again, this is a continuation of chapter 1. Where Paul is praising God for salvation. And in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, He hath. In verse 5 of chapter 1, having. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, wherein He hath. In chapter 1, verse 8, He hath. In chapter 1, verse 9, having. Do you get the picture? It's all God's activity. He hath. And He made. And may I say, it's not only God's activity. It's God's activity according to His plan. Notice what it says here in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having, something God has done, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Chapter 1 verse 9. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And in chapter 1, verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So it is the activity of God, and it is the activity of God according to His plan. So not only did God save me, before He saved me, He planned to save me. I wasn't saved by accident. I was saved because God planned to save me. And God did the saving. So, what we have here, He hath, God hath, and God hath according to His will, God hath according to His purpose. Now, this is very plain. Paul is declaring that salvation is the product of God. How can you get anything other than that? Salvation is the product of God. So much so that in the context of salvation, he declares in chapter 2 and verse 10, we, who's the we? Well, in this case, it's the quickened and raised and seated. We are, present tense, His workmanship. The very word workmanship, there has to be a worker. There has to be a producer. We are, in the context of salvation. It's true in physical context too, but here it's in the context of salvation. We are His workmanship. He's the workman. If the sinner's the workman, then you're not His workmanship. You're your own workmanship. But we're His workmanship. And notice what it says. We are His workmanship created. He's the creator. Again, this is in the context of salvation. So you have two very important words. Well, first of all, He, His, and then workmanship and created. Both of those words, workmanship and created, express a very definite purpose. It expresses a purpose. Workmanship. Created. It also expresses a very definite design. So we see here salvation is by the purpose and the design of God. It's by the purpose and design of God. For that reason, it cannot fail. It is all brought about by God. It is initiated by God. And it is developed by God. From beginning to end, He is the planner, and it is according to His wisdom, His skill. The very words workmanship and created imply wisdom and skill. It is by His activity. It is by His power. It is by His energy. So the salvation of a sinner begins with, but God hath. But God hath. It does not begin with repentance. It does not begin with faith. It does not begin with conversion. These all happen. We're not denying that. Repentance happens. Faith happens. Conversion happens. That's all part of the event of salvation. But it does not begin there. Again, remember, order is important. It begins with God. These are all the product of God. Repentance happens and it's the product of God. Faith happens and it's the product of God. Conversion happens and it's the product of God. We read in Psalm 65 and verse 4, "Blessed is the man that thou choosest," but it doesn't stop there, "and causest." He chooses, he causes, "and causes to approach unto thee." You can't get any plainer than that. "And causest to approach unto thee." The Arminian says, "Well, that doesn't mean what it says." Well, you tell me what it does mean then. It means exactly what it says. John 6, verse 44, again, very familiar verse. "No man can come unto me." There's not a period there, there's a comma. If there was a period there, there would be no hope. Why can't man come unto him? Because he's dead. He's dead. "No man can come unto me except," so there's an exception. People will come. But notice how it's brought about. "Except the Father which has sent me draw him." 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, "For God who commanded," so God did something, "the light to shine out of darkness," speaking of creation, "hath shined in our hearts." Well, I just opened my heart to Jesus. No, you didn't. "God hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God did it. He's the worker. Philippians 1 verse 6, "He which hath begun a good work in you." There we have it again, order. He, God, begun. That's order. You don't have to be too intelligent to realize begun is first. God begun a work in us. And because God began a work in us, it goes on to say He will finish that work. That's where our eternal security comes in. From beginning to end, He's the producer of salvation. We are the recipient. Paul was very much aware of the miracle of salvation. He was very much aware of who it was that brought it all about. And that's why he wrote, and I preached on this many times, some of my favorite words, Titus 3 verse 5, "He saved us." He saved us. He did it. He did it. Hebrews 12 verse 2, "He is the author." Here we have order again. He is the author, that is, He's the beginner. He's the author and He is the finisher. There's our security of our faith. Author and finisher, I would say it's pretty safe to say He's the producer. He's the author, He is the finisher. So how does all this come about? We know God does it. But God, verse 4, verse 5, "even when we," the recipients of His activity, the recipients of His work, "even when we were dead in sins, hath." So during the time that I was unconscious of God, during the time that I was separated and alienated and estranged from God, during the time that I was helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and death, God did something. God did. While I was living in wickedness, while I was living in the filthiness and the vileness of sin, God did something. While I was rejecting and refusing God, While I was living as a rebel from God and fleeing from God and hiding from God, God intervened and God did something. That's the testimony of everyone who's truly saved. It is declared in verse 5. We see how it was done. By grace, ye are saved. It's repeated again in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Both phrases, you have the preposition by. That is a word that indicates the means. It indicates the way, the manner of achieving something. We were saved. The means of achieving salvation, the way, the manner of that is grace. God's the producer. He's the workman of salvation. He's the one who brings it about. And the means that He uses to bring it about is grace. You know, the Arminian loves the song, and so does the Methodist and many people who believe salvation by works. They love to sing Amazing Grace. They don't believe a word of it. You read the words of that song. Declares the depravity of man. Once I was blind. They don't believe that. Getting off subject. Well, not really, but I don't. So it's grace. So what is grace? Ask someone who doesn't believe this truth. Because they will declare to you, well, we believe salvation's by grace. Well, what do you mean by grace? You'll get some strange. Oh, some of them might give the standard, well, it's God's unmerited favor. Oh, okay, but you don't believe that. You don't believe that. It is God's unmerited favor. It's favor shown by God to us that we do not merit. So when they say, well, grace is God's unmerited favor. Okay, explain what that means. Tell me what that means. Again, it's favor shown by God that you do not merit. But they don't believe that. Grace is the absolute, free favor of God. See, they believe free like the infomercials. You know, you buy two and we'll ship another six to you. Absolutely free shipping and handling. They don't understand the word free. And people don't understand the word free. They say, wow, that's free. No, it's not. They're charging you four times the shipping and handling to cover the other cost. But it's the absolute, so that's why you can't just say free anymore. You have to say absolute free favor of God manifested in the bestowing of blessings to the guilty and the undeserving. That means, the undeserving means that you can't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to cause it. If you do something to cause it, that's merit. So to say, well, He knew I would believe, therefore He chose me. That's merit. That's works. Your belief has become works. That's not grace. That's not the free favor of God. It's not only the free favor of God toward us what we do not deserve, it's what we cannot deserve. Well, if man comes to God, then God will do such and such. No man can come. Except the Father. Again, you get order. So grace is God's activity toward us in His love that we cannot merit. It's God coming to us. God coming to us. Again, it's a matter of order. Those who do not believe this truth say, well, we have to come and then God. You've got the order wrong. And by having the order wrong, you've now gone from salvation by grace to salvation by works. If you have to do something to cause God to do something, that's works. There's no getting around that. So it's God coming to us. It's God intervening in our lives, and this out of love and favor that is unmerited and can never be merited. This grace is described in verse 7 by the phrase, His kindness is His affection, His gentleness, His care, His consideration, His compassion, His benevolence, His generosity toward us. That's grace. His kindness toward us. And then notice what it says. His grace, riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. That tells us how this kindness makes its way to us who were dead in trespasses and sins. How does this kindness of God make its way to us? Through Christ Jesus. So He's the channel. May I say He's the merit. Jesus Christ and His righteousness is the channel through which grace flows. For by grace are you saved. The channel of this grace is not anything in us through Christ Jesus. This grace is further explained in verse 8. This time from the negative, to make sure we understand it, and that not of yourselves. Now that's not hard to understand. Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. And I would ask any Arminian alive today, what does that mean? Not of yourselves. What does that mean? How can it mean anything other than what it says? There is nothing in us that can be the cause of God's favor toward us. In verse 9, also, make sure we understand from the negative, not of works. Not of us, not of ourselves, not of works. That is, there's nothing we can do that would be the cause of God's favor toward us. So God made us spiritually alive, and that was by the means of grace, through Christ Jesus, not of yourselves, not of works. God hath raised us up from the grave through Christ Jesus, not of ourselves, not of works. God hath made us sit in heavenly places, not of ourselves, not of works, but through Christ Jesus. No wonder He says in Titus 3 verse 5, He saved us. He did the saving. Notice in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verses 5 through 7. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay, a couple things. There's an election. If there's an election, there's an elector. And this election, see, the Arminian used to deny election. Oh, it's the doctrine of hell. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Really. Now they'll say, well, yeah, there's election, but God looked forward and saw what we would do. That's works. That's works. And that goes against what it says here. Election of grace. This is plain. The election of grace, or according to the election of grace. And then he goes on to explain not what this election means, but what grace means. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. As soon as you enter works, you're talking about something different than grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Now, he's talking about this election of grace, but he's defining grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Then he asks a question. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. What election? The election of grace hath obtained it. Grace hath attained it. Grace obtained my salvation, your salvation. And the rest were blinded. So again, if it's of grace, it can't be of works. So he describes it from the negative. Not of ourselves, not of works. And then in Ephesians 2 verse 8, he defines it from the positive. He says, the gift of God. The gift of God. That's grace. It's the gift of God. That is something given without payment. Well, the Lord saved me, but I have to keep myself saved. That's not a gift. That's not a gift. There's a relationship here, the gift of God. You see, there's a relationship between the gift and God. The truth is, the gift belongs to God, and He's the bestower of it. Now, looking at verse 8, for by grace are you saved, and then notice, through faith. Now, we've already seen order, the importance of order, through faith. So the Arminian reads that, and he says you have to believe in order to be saved. I don't disagree. We don't disagree. You have to believe in order to be saved. Faith is a part of salvation. Where the error comes in, and it's a grievous and heretical error, is when they make faith the cause of God's saving. That's the error. The issue is not, does a man need faith to be saved? That's not the issue. Yes, man needs faith to be saved. Again, the issue here is one of order. Now, if faith is the cause, based upon what we just read in Romans 11, then it's not by grace. Again, the issue is not faith here. The issue is one of order. It is whether or not faith is the cause or the result. If it's the cause, it can't be grace. If it's by grace, then faith is the result. You know, the Arminian likes to say, well, you all don't even believe a man needs to believe. No, we never said that. That's not the issue. The issue is order. The issue is order. You say, not you, but them, you say that a man must believe in order for God to do something. That makes you the cause. That puts you in control of God, by the way. We say man must believe and God in His grace causes him to believe. That's a wonderful God when God in His grace causes you to do something and then blesses you for doing it. Now that's grace. And that's what happens. So again, the issue is not faith. The issue is one of order. Now notice what it says. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Praise God. Through faith. And this is explained from the negative. And that, the word that is an identifying word. Anytime someone says that, they are identifying. It is an identifying word, that. It's referring here to something, to a very specific thing previously mentioned. And that, not of yourselves. So that's the negative. Then notice the next word. It. Anytime someone says it, they're referring to something. It. Again, it's used to identify something previously mentioned. So what does it refer to? Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Salvation is by grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith, which is an imperative to salvation, is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is confirmed by Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They like to say, well, you don't even believe in the will of man. Yes, I do. I believe man's will is enslaved. And man will not come to Christ, and man will not choose Christ unless there is a display of God's power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They won't be before then. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And then it goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power. We believe according to the working of His mighty power. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given, not only to believe. So it's given to us to believe. Salvation is by grace. We've been raised out of verses 1 through 3. We've been raised out of verses 12 and 13. And it's due entirely, completely, solely to the free favor of God. That's salvation by grace. It stands opposed to baptismal regeneration. I don't know why people who don't believe salvation by grace, why those who wear the name Baptist get so upset about baptismal regeneration. They'll have a fit over the Church of Christ people who believe in baptismal regeneration. They're no different. They just put another work there in place of baptism. But still the same concept. Salvation by works. It stands opposed to decisional regeneration. I made my decision for Christ. Well, you're in trouble then. Your salvation has to begin with God. If it stands on your decision, not only are you not saved, even if you were, you couldn't stay saved. It stands opposed to the idea that salvation is the will of man, apart from God's working. It stands opposed to the false notion that man has the power to cooperate with God's Spirit. One of their favorite lines is, God hath cast his vote, the devil's cast his vote, now it's up to you. If it's up to you, that's works. That's works. That very statement, it's up to you. That's works. That's works. Begins with God. It stands opposed to the teaching that God has done everything that He can. And now it's up to you. Well, that's sad. That doesn't leave man much hope. Not when you read what man is and who man is. God wants to save man, but man has to let him. Wow. That's blasphemy. Amen. That's not only heresy concerning salvation, it's heresy concerning the sovereignty of God. Amen. It's a denial of the very Godhead. Saved by God's amazing grace. Why? lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. Saved by God's amazing grace. Paul, when he thought upon salvation, he stood amazed. May we do likewise. The thought of being saved was something that revived, something that invigorated and inspired his spirit. May it be likewise with us. The salvation of his soul was something that engrossed his heart and his mind. It filled him with enthusiasm and joy and thanksgiving and praise. And may it be with us as well. For by grace are you saved. And according to Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, it's a grace that goes beyond our sin. It has to be. If it can't go beyond your sin, it can't save you. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. Did much more. I like those words, much more. Did much more abound. Salvation by grace. I love that truth. As I've said many times, I do not understand why someone who is truly saved would have such a fit over saved by grace. There's a lot of things you can have a fit over, but that certainly shouldn't be one of them. Saved by grace. We plead with sinners to come, to believe. That's preaching the gospel. We can't do anything to cause them to come. We can't do anything to cause them to believe. They can't either. We know the power's in God. So you ask them to come. You plead with them to come. You plead with them to believe. And then you plead with God. God, do a work upon their hearts. And they'll come. They'll come when God does a work. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.